Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container, or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
I have had the opportunity to spend some time with my children and grandchildren. That's always a delight. Earlier in the year, in June, our daughter and her family and my youngest son came for a while. And then this past week, my oldest son and his family was with us. And I always like to set aside some time to spend with the family. It's enjoyable. It's something we cherish and treasure. And so we set some time aside to make some arrangements, coordinate my various activities in order to be able to go do things with them, to enjoy their company, to interact with them. And I thought about that a little bit based upon what we're going to be looking at this morning in our study when thinking about Jesus' family. Because it sort of strikes me that if I'm doing certain things, suddenly I get word that some of my family members are present, then I'm going to be very anxious to get to them. I'm going to, you know, if there's people around, I'll say, give me a time here. I heard that my family's out here. My family's close by. And everybody would understand and immediately kind of relate to that, wouldn't they? Well, here we have Jesus. He's been teaching. And last Sunday morning in our study of Luke chapter 8, we observed that he gave the parable of the sower and the importance of understanding that the word, the seed is the word, that if sowing, our responsibility and obligations as the disciples of the Lord, and then the various grounds upon which that seed would fall. And he continues on as we see in the scripture reading we had, just to picking up that thought, well, the idea that the light illuminates, that the teaching and the instruction, the word of God is going to reveal, and that we need to be lights into the world around about us. And then Jesus hears, as he's got all these people around him, that his mother and his family members arrive. His brothers are there, but they can't get to him. There's such a throng of humanity around him. And so you kind of get the sense, the word gets to him, you know, they come along, and hey, your mother and brothers are out here. And what does Jesus say? Oh, great, I've been anxious to see them. It's been a while since we've been together. Here, part the way. Let me get to them. Let me embrace them. Let me talk to them about how things are going with them. Well, that's not what happens, is it? What Jesus does is he takes the opportunity to teach, to instruct. And in so doing, he gives us some insights additionally as to what is going to be needful to understand the idea of Jesus' family. In Luke 8, 19, 20, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." That's just what we kind of already described. Something that we, in a situation like that, Jesus going from place to place, and here's that opportunity. What we find then is that we have Jesus' family. And let's talk for a moment about his physical family, what we know about it, that family of the Lord. Well, of course, the mother's Mary. We have what we've already observed earlier in Luke, the first chapter. Mary gets word that she's going to be with child. That child is going to be the Messiah that had been foretold, the Christ, the very Son of God. The angel Gabriel tells her these things. And of course, she's a virgin, and so consequently, there's a certain element of that that's kind of shocking to her at the point, but it's explained how this is going to be done and the miraculous aspect associated with it. You go further, and we see there how in the second chapter we have references to this idea of her birth taking place that you find there in Luke chapter 2. And of course, the birth of Jesus is recorded there. We see the references about having to do with Mary and aspects associated with her activities and interactive with Jesus. So John records how Mary is with Jesus when he does his first miracle. In fact, she gives instructions to those that are present to listen to what he has to say. And you can go look at that and observe the fact of that miraculous event as it's unfolding on that occasion. So here's Mary and her involvement at that point as well. So early on, obviously, the virgin birth, but also then things transpiring after that. In the 19th chapter, verse 26 of John, we have Jesus on the cross, then speaking to his mother. So here's Mary, very familiar with her, obviously. And then here's Joseph. And we say stepfather. Stepfather, he's not the biological father of Jesus, is he? And that's the reason for using the terminology, to kind of underscore the fact that this miraculous birth. Now, he's recognized as the father. He raises Jesus. We see the interactions that are going to take place. There's some referencing to these things. In fact, Joseph himself is given instructions regarding what is going to occur. Because when he discovers that Mary is pregnant and that he's not the father, that that's not a possibility, she's a virgin, then he's troubled by this. And so he's trying to determine how best to handle this appropriately. And so he also is informed through the angel that this child of Mary's is of God. And that everything from a standpoint of what's transpiring is fulfillment of prophecy. So he's reassured by that. You have then in Luke, the second chapter, something we've already covered, during that time, Jesus' early life, and when we see that when he's 12 years of age, that Joseph, he's accompanied his parents, his mother Mary and Joseph, there to Jerusalem at the time of the feast. And we read about the events that unfold there, and here's Joseph being referred to and described and talked about then on that particular occasion. And we see then in the third chapter, verse 23, Joseph, as it relates to the lineage of Jesus, of course, Joseph being the head of the household. So Luke records that through his being that head of the household. So Joseph is referred to and mentioned. By the way, as we get further then at this point in time, Joseph is not found after those periods of being recorded in Scripture. We have Mary that we've already noted, even right up to the time of the cross of Jesus. But Joseph is no longer mentioned. And here in our text of Luke chapter 8, Joseph's not referred to. And so we see that Joseph had passed away. He's no longer then a part of the interactions. But he had a very instrumental role and important then activities associated with Jesus as he raised him as the father of Jesus. Then we have those that we are also referred to, and you have a cousin. And that's John the Baptizer. And we looked at the events earlier again in our study of Luke, just kind of highlighting this to underscore the fact that Elizabeth and Mary were related. And that relationship, as she's informed about the fact that Elizabeth, John the Baptizer's mother, that even in her old age, she's going to have a child. So she goes to visit her cousin. And so therefore we find that relation being referred to there. So John the Baptizer and Jesus are related. And we also see then in our text and other places, here's the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And so one of the things that stands out is Jesus then had these brothers and sisters. They were Joseph and Mary's children. And that's noted as you go through the Scriptures and referencing the various occasions in which, like in Luke chapter 8, they're referred to. In fact, there's a number of things that are very interesting as one starts to unfold the events as they are described in Scripture, to notice some things that among the what we find here in John the 7th chapter, that there's some references about the brothers who are themselves skeptical and not believers at the time. We discover then the reference that we have of Matthew in the 13th chapter that refers to then verses 55 and 56 that kind of underscore some things here. And his sisters, back to verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? This is a time when he's there and is among his those that he grew up with. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, were they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they're well acquainted with him. And you go back to the first chapter of Matthew in verse 24 and 25. It refers to after Jesus' birth, then Joseph and Mary. It describes then the fact that as husband and wife, that the normal, natural relationship that existed there. And then, of course, the children that are described in Scripture that follow after that. So some individuals who claim that Mary was always a virgin, that's simply unbiblical. Or the fact that there weren't any offspring besides Jesus, that's contrary to the straightforward scriptural instruction that we have. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so we notice this. So my point is, okay, here's a family. It's a family like we would expect that we ourselves have, with mother, father, and brothers and sisters and cousins and extended family arrangement. And so we then notice something after that. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And that's verse 21. So rather than rushing out or, you know, saying, come on in, or trying to make some accommodations immediately, something that would seem natural and normal, Jesus says, I want you to understand who my family truly is. And my family are those who do the word of God, those who hear it and do it and adhere to it. So we think about family and as it relates to family. This is not saying that Jesus was indifferent and did not care about his physical family. He certainly did. Spend a little bit of time, you can see the respectful love that's associated with this and is referred to in various places in different ways. But just two instances that I can cite here for our consideration. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. This was that occasion we've already noted where Jesus is there. He has accompanied his parents to Jerusalem when he's 12 years of age. He's there, Passover feast. During that particular time, Joseph and Mary are in a caravan. They leave. They're with a lot of other people. They're not aware that Jesus has been left behind. They frantically go back to search for him. They find him in the temple discussing religious matters, the law, Mosaic law, with these teachers, Jewish teachers. And when Mary finds him and he says that you should have known where I was, in essence, paraphrasing the thought, I must be about my father's business. So, of course, the father is the heavenly father. So right there you have some aspects associated with this idea of the importance of his role and work that we've already, again, described. But after having made those comments, he went with his parents and was subject to them. He grew in stature and maturity and grew in all the manners and ways in which one would expect as it relates to his development. And that's the idea there. And he was subject to his parents, his mother and father. In John 19, 26, 27, I already made a reference to the fact that as Jesus is upon the cross, Mary's present, his mother's present there. What a heart-rending picture and image that would have to be. Here's that the mother, and seeing her son. This, what is Jesus' concern at that point that's recorded here? His mother. So there's John, the apostle, who's present, and he tells his mother, mother, behold your son. Okay, here, this is one going to take care of you, John. And then he says, John, behold your mother. So he's expressing the idea of care and concern for his mother even at that point in time. So Jesus cared about his family. Later on, as we read through, and I made reference to his brothers, we see that while they were skeptical and unbelievers initially, we find that as it relates to events as they unfolded, James, his brother, becomes not only a follower, but we see very prominent in the early church, and had a role as an elder as you go through the book of Acts. So I make that reference just from the perspective that the concern's legitimate. There's a genuineness of regard in the physical sense of his family, and it's not indifference on his part that we see being described here. But then the idea that the family then is this, rather emphasize the essentialness of being in his spiritual family. That's the crux of the matter. What was really the most relevant point to be made? Who is going to be that spiritual family? Because those are the ones that Jesus is referring to. And his whole purpose was coming was to die upon that cross to prepare through the teaching and proclamation of the events that are going to unfold for the saving of men. And therefore the family of the Lord that we find being described there. Kyle in his comments and the welcoming that's done in order to make statements, read some scriptures to help us kind of prepare our thoughts properly so we can worship the Lord correctly. He talked about the assembling of the family. And here we have a family worshiping. And so making that comment about the family, we think about the family of the Lord, that this is to be precious to us, and it was to the Lord. He's expressing these things. And so what we've already considered, just as a quick reference point, back in the 7th chapter of Luke in verse 28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there's none greater than prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. To be in the kingdom is to be a part of the family of our Lord." And that's the idea behind this, the significance of it, because it underscores the idea of, I need to be right with the Lord, and to be right with the Heavenly Father, I need to be in a relationship that Jesus Christ has provided so we can be part of that spiritual family. You think about Ephesians 2 and verse 19 and the context there. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God." The household of God. It's descriptive of this. I want to notice another passage with you for a minute, again, to keep things in their perspective and what the Lord establishes in that instance, but also then that teaches us as disciples where we need to focus and how we need to have a proper understanding what it really means to adhere to and follow the Lord fully, completely. So we have this reference of our Lord as he's teaching that's recorded over in Mark the 10th chapter, where Peter, first of all, in that verse 28, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" Now, you can go back. What Peter says, they left their homes to follow Jesus. They left their occupations in following Jesus. They're very actively involved. And so Peter just makes an observation here. Verse 29, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers, or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Now just stop there for a moment and ponder what's described in this instance. Peter says, look, we left it all. We set it all aside. We're prepared to sacrifice everything in order to follow you. We left these things to follow you. And Jesus says, yes. Now let me tell you what that also means. Whatever you've left, you're going to receive 100-fold more. That's not just the future. I mean, whatever you have to sacrifice, and it's in family. You know, the sword can be in the family. Their gospel separates people because there are those that obey and others that reject. There's going to be tensions that can come from that. There's warnings sound throughout scriptures associated with the idea of persecutions and even within one's own family, that can be part of it. But he says, your family is much larger now than it was previously. Your family is much larger because now it incorporates everybody else that is a follower of his, and thus part of his spiritual family, the household of God. One time, kind of to illustrate a point that sort of helped or honed in on me a little bit from the standpoint of kind of having this proper perception. Back at, when I was in preaching, I was in Oklahoma at the time, the Oklahoma City area. And this individual I hadn't seen in years, an older lady, just happened to come, show up at services. I wasn't expecting her. Somebody I knew back in Houston, Sister Valentine. And I was going to say, Jeannie Fain, very familiar with back at that time. She and I both attended the same congregation, a lot of different people. Sister Valentine and her daughters were part of that congregation. And so it had been a long time since I had seen her. And so she shows up, and so I'm really excited to have a chance to visit with her. And she'd be going around doing some visiting. She had gone to various places, and so we got to talking about that. And she was telling me about the different parts of the country she went to. She said, I'd go here and go to services and worship with brethren over there. And she says, I'll start talking to them. Or I might recognize somebody. Or even I didn't recognize them. It didn't take us long when we were talking to have mutual acquaintances from other congregations and other places. We just automatically, those things just began to happen. And so I made the comment that probably would come readily to most people's mind. I said, well, it's a small world. And she says, no, it's a large family. It's a large family. Isn't that what the Lord's saying here? It's a large family. And when we think of the household of God as the Scriptures describe it, isn't that a wonderful relationship that has been provided for us? And what that means to us? What's available to us? Instead of narrowing, it's expanded. I want to take a few moments then to think about this. To be part of the family of the Lord necessitates being born again. The idea of being born again that we have here is a new birth, which is being born again. And so you think about John 3, 1 through 6, and here's Nicodemus who talked to Jesus at a point he wasn't really desirous of people being aware of that at times, so by at night. But he's curious, he's interested, he recognizes Jesus as a prophet. So he has a number of things he wants to find out from Jesus, and so he's doing this, and Jesus took the time, obviously, to talk to him. So a value in this, and Nicodemus was a person, a very prominent Jewish leader, and supposed to be a teacher, knowledgeable. But as Jesus is talking to him, he talked to him about spiritual things, which kind of, at the time, Nicodemus had challenges trying to wrestle with this idea of what's being talked about. And said, Jesus says you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, if you go back and enter our mother's womb, you know, physical birth. No, this is a spiritual birth. And Jesus explained, well, blood and water. And describing this idea of the spiritual birth and what was going to be necessitated about that. And so as we go further in the Scriptures, we see that clarification. Already you see the idea of a spiritual birth, but the way in which that spiritual birth is achievable. And again, it's not a physical, it's spiritual in nature, and it's done by virtue of faithfully complying with the Lord's will. And there's found in Scripture the method or way in which this is accomplishable. So just illustrative of this, you first of all go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the proclamation of these truths, remember Jesus said, who are my mother and who are my brothers, those who do my will. Here's this idea of the being born again. Not this corruptible seed, incorruptible, the spiritual nature through the Word of God. And then further in the First Peter, you go to the third chapter. And notice in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in our Bible study this morning in the auditorium, went through a series of different verses and explanations that offered the idea of what the Scriptures teach about the essentialness of baptism. And it's essential because that's what the scriptures say. And if we're going to be born again, we're going to be baptized, immersed in water, and be raised to walk in the newness of life. Because that's the arrangement God set up for us to be part of His spiritual family. And salvation is only in Christ. And we find in Galatians 3:27 that we're baptized in Christ, we're put on Christ. So there's a whole bunch of verses of scriptures that help explain the essentialness of baptism and why it's important. But for our purposes, if we hone in on the idea, I want to be in the family of my Lord. And to be in the family of my Lord, I have to be born again. And to be born again, I have to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's the spiritual rebirth. I want to be part of the spiritual family of Jesus. That's the method and means for doing it. Why? Because that's what the Lord established and set up in the arrangement that He gave in order for us to be in a right, then saved condition before Him and as brothers and sisters in Christ. It provides benefits and privileges, isn't it? You know, you think about family, there's all kinds of benefits and privileges in a family and, you know, different things that can be noted. And just to kind of highlight some elements of this, you know, you can spend in several lessons, sermons, going through all the different benefits that we have as a result of being part of the Lord's family. In fact, if you just kind of think about it, you think about from a perspective of certain families and these families and what the means to be a part of that particular family. You know, there's families you are born into. there's wealth there. You know, they may have servants. You got all kinds of things. Says, well, that's a privilege setting. You know, you're born into that privilege, right? And so you can look at those kinds of things and make that kind of correlation. I submit to you that by our spiritual birth, that we make the determination through obedience to the word of our Lord, submitting to Him, humbly then following His will, being immersed in that water upon faith, belief, and then willingness to confess, repent, and confess His name before men, that we're part of that spiritual family. There's nothing greater to think about all the privileges that are associated with that and all the benefits that are derived from that, including, first and foremost, in a saved condition. But then you start building on that. And then you start seeing other things that are described in Scripture that just talk to us about what this means. How genuinely privileged and how greatly blessed we truly are. In Romans 8, beginning in verse there, as we look at several passages of verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That Abba expressing the idea of Father, but it's also a very intimate description of closeness associated with that. "Then the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and children that heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, the Spirit, through the Word and the teaching, bears witness. In our spirit, knowing our disposition of heart and willingness to serve and follow after Him, can make that comparison. So we can have absolute confidence that we're children of God because we're humbly complying with that will, studying it, knowing it, and adhering to it. When you drop down to verse 32 of that same chapter, "He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." What a marvelous blessing to think that because we're children of God, that we're in the spiritual family of our Lord, that He intercedes for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." More than conquerors. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's provided everything. There's like the only one that can separate us from the love of the Lord is ourselves. That's inferred in context of the situation. I'm the one that can separate myself. But if I'm serving the Lord faithfully, complying with His will, I'm part of the spiritual family of the Lord, He's given me all these blessings, and there's not anything that's going to separate me, be able to accomplish that if I'm doing His will. Find in Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12, when Peter, one of the sermons that we have recorded there, simply noticed some things about this idea of where salvation is found. And we read there, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, being Christ in it. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's nothing lacking. People, what is it that we stand in need of? It's all available to us. That's the promise that's made. And the benefits that are derived. And when we looked at Luke 8, not just in the future, though that's the ultimate culminating thing, but even in the immediacy of events that are transpiring, we have one another. The love and regard, respect and care we should have for one another because we're in Christ, upholding His will and what He's done for us. In Luke chapter 10, and this is a passage kind of projecting forward a little bit as we think about in the Gospel of Luke, but I just wanted to notice some things there that describe something where people get excited about all types of different situations and what can transpire. The Lord again puts it in perspective, the correct understanding and our rightful appreciation of what's really important, not what we think. Sometimes we get confused and we can get off in tangents, but the Lord, if we study His Word, brings us back to what's really the important things, the essentials that we need to be focused upon. So you find in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, after having sent the 70 out, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said, I said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Of course, that we understand there's the miraculous age and time, other things that He had provided them with in order to be show and demonstrate that they were His followers, and thus they people needed to heed what they taught. But so you look at this, and they came back. They were thrilled. They were excited. Look what we're able to do. And the Lord acknowledged those things. But then in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven because of what the Lord's done for us by being part of His family. Our names are recorded in heaven. The Lord knows those that are His, that belong to Him, that do His will and humbly serve Him. Well, it's nice to think about privileges and blessings, isn't it? Is the benefits. That's kind of, but there's also responsibilities that have to be fulfilled. It requires responsibilities doing. You know, in a family, think about this for just a second. We can again use the analogy of the physical family. Is there various instances or times certain people maybe that just might pop in your mind and family members or situations, maybe extended or whatever, and you kind of look at them and say, oh, they really don't help the family at all. They're not a benefit in any way. They're just sort of hanger-oners. You know, they're just sort of out there. If anything, they're a detriment to our situation. They're still family in that sense, but they're really not contributors. Know any of those? I won't get personal about that. I mean, you know, kind of thinking about this, we sort of have this understanding or realization of certain things. And, of course, in the spiritual family of God, being about the task, you know, you want the benefits and privileges, then you're going to have to do what's required and the responsibilities are being fulfilled. And you can make the same observation in the physical family in certain respects. There may be some aspects of this and correlations that one can sort of draw along with to make some observations about it. And certainly one thing that can occur is that, you know, the inheritance, you know, somebody that's not doing right, not fulfilling their responsibility, not accomplishing what's expected of them, they could be then removed from the will, right? If they're part of that part of the family, that their name could be in that will and they could receive certain benefits when that time comes. Well, they can be then stricken from the will. Well, let me say, we're part of the spiritual family and there's expectations and there are requirements. And I want the blessings, I want the privileges, I want the benefits, but I'm going to have to also do the work. And in fact, it shouldn't be something that would be burdensome to us. We should be desirous of doing it because we're appreciative of the benefits, because we're thankful for all that's been done on our behalf. Now, let me just notice a few verses of Scripture with you that one can then build upon. And I want to just take a moment to think together about what's required and then also think about what am I doing. How am I being a productive member of the family of our Lord? I want the privileges, but what am I doing to serve my Lord faithfully and be a benefit to my brethren, to part of my family members, those I interact with? In Ephesians, the second chapter, and there in verse 8, and this passage is sometimes used to discount the need to do activities, but interestingly enough, all you have to do is read through these verses we're going to look at, and it makes the point that we have to be active, that we have responsibilities. You start with verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. That's an absolute. Nothing I could do to save myself was a gift. That's what grace is, the gift of the Lord. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I can't go boasting and patting myself on the back saying, look, what a great person I am. It's what was done on my behalf. However, you stop there, some say, well, then you don't have to do anything. Well, notice with me verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What am I doing? I'm expected to do things. He's created me for good works. The good works are what he designates and what he sets forth. And when he describes this as it relates to the family, things that we're to be engaged in, how we're to be going about various things to be a benefit to those around about us and be productive in that household of God. You think about Galatians with me for a minute, the second chapter. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in verse 1 in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So one aspect of this is caring for the spiritual well-being of those around about. And as we notice things that need to be done, we're caring enough that we want them to do right. We reach out. And verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. Part of a family is to help one another and be there for one another, be concerned about one another, assist one another. And that may fall into the area of physical things as we start thinking about Galatians here and these passages. The physical things further that can be noted, but certainly the spiritual things ought not to be neglected. So you look further down in verse 7, that same chapter, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. For he who reaps to this flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will also reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. What are we doing as it relates to those things that Scriptures teach to help one another, to assist one another? We care about one another. You know, there's a danger sometimes we get caught up in our own circumstances and maybe self-centered. That's an easy thing to succumb to. We all can find ourselves in those predicaments. Get caught up and we fail to understand of our greater responsibility to help others. And I know that a lot of folks, y'all are very good about caring about one another, and I commend that. I think we need to be aware of how that thing's to be done correctly and be appreciative of each other, things we try to do to promote that and to encourage that. But that care is part of what being a family is all about, and it's a responsibility too. And it's that responsibility that as we think about one another, what am I doing to help you and what are you doing to help me? Make heaven our eternal, but we're family. Sometimes some have gotten said the true family. We we have a physical family. We pray and help them become part of the spiritual family of the Lord. That's the desire. Just like Jesus, the idea of his brothers initially not believing, then later we see that it changed. That's got to be great joy to those that's closest to us in the physical sense, being part of the body of Christ. But our true family being in Christ, that those are things we need to be appreciative of and need to be involved in helping one another in a right way, in a biblical sense, to care for one another. And that brings me then to the last verse, which I want to take note of. And again, from the standpoint of family and the spiritual family and how that impacts the physical family. And there's a danger that we elevate the physical family above the spiritual things of the Lord. And Jesus warns about that. So in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34, and I alluded to that verse, and then we'll continue on through this. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, there's other places Jesus came to bring peace. And to bring peace was that reconciliation to God. The peace that surpasses all understanding, as we read about in Philippians. That peace that gives us inner tranquility because we're serving the Lord faithfully. And there's a peace that's available. But when he says it's about the sword, he's talking about the conflict that occurs. When you have situations in which some are doing right in the family and others are rejecting it, and you're going to have these challenges associated with that. How do we deal with that? Well, we still serve the Lord. We still serve the Lord. We have to continue to do His will. And verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It goes on to talk about taking up the cross. If we love our physical family more than we love the Lord, we're not worthy of it. And I want to make an observation about this from the standpoint of something. I can't help somebody come to the Lord if I'm not going to serve the Lord faithfully. And if I'm not going to live for the Lord, says, well, I love my children too much to do what's necessary to help them understand they're not doing right, then we don't love the Lord enough. And let me tell you something else. We don't truly, genuinely love our family member that we're overlooking the wrong. You know why? Because we realize that they're in doing that which is contrary to God's will, and we're not addressing that. And if I love my family members, I want them to do right because I want heaven to be their eternal reward. And so sometimes for short-term situations in which we think, I don't want stress within my family and I don't want any conflict in regard to this, and I'm going to overlook things that are happening, or I'm not going to help them understand what they need to be doing correctly because I don't want that, then I'm not showing the proper regard for the Lord. My idea of loving them more than the Lord comes into play, but I'm also not truly loving them like I should. And that may create conflict and tension and circumstances. And I know in families, experience, and I can give an instance in my own family where there's been some challenging circumstances of people not doing faithfully and how that's kind of created some tension within my family through the years. But if I'm going to do what's right, I've got to love the Lord more. And in fact, by loving the Lord, I'm truly showing love to those around about me, reaching out to them, desiring them to do what's right. Being a part of the family of the Lord, there's nothing more precious, nothing more grand, nothing more glorious. To think about that we're in that family, truly where all blessings are to be found. We shouldn't let anything preclude us from doing that. And we should help others be able to achieve that ultimate goal so they can be brothers and sisters with us in Christ and have that hope of eternal life. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We talked some about what's needful to become a part of the family of our Lord Jesus. And I need to be born again. If you've yet to do that, we encourage and invite you to take that opportunity that we're given in order to be immersed in water, be raised, walking in newness of life. done that and you haven't lived as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we also stand ready to assist you in any way. Won't you please make that request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.